Webster says to encourage is to inspire someone with courage and confidence to carry out a certain task. You know, the Lord gave us three works in the church, right? We are to evangelize, we're to be involved in benevolence, and we're to edify. Are we edifying one another? Are we encouraging one another? That's what we must be concerned with. It comes from the Greek word there, protrepo, which means to come alongside. We've got an example of that in Luke 10. Remember when the lawyer came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And he says, "Well, how do you read it?" He said, "Well, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." "Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Well, if you do that, you're going to be okay." And he said, trying to defend himself a little bit, "Who is my neighbor?" So then Jesus gave the Good Samaritan parable. And you remember there was a man that traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. He was beaten, left half dead. All right, here come the priest. He walked by on the other side. If anybody was going to be an encourager, and by the way, this story really gives the meaning of encouragement. Because the Greek word means to come alongside. It's more than just saying, "Robert, you had a good sermon this morning." It's coming alongside and meeting the need of someone. The Levite went by on the other side. And again, he went up and looked at the man, but he wasn't an encourager either. It was the Good Samaritan who came by, tended to the wounds, put the man on his own beast, took him to the town and told the innkeeper, "You take care of him and I'll come and give you whatever you need from this point." It was the Good Samaritan who was the encourager on that occasion. Here are some synonyms. Encourage means to exhort, to comfort, to give consolation, an advocate. Now, I ask the question, how important is encouragement? Wives, how important is it for your husband to give you encouragement? Husband, how important is it for your wife to give you encouragement? Elders, preachers, how important is it for members to give you encouragement? I had a great mentor in Florence, Alabama. I went to Morris Hill Bible School. And some of you may have heard of Darrell Davis. Darrell preached at Stony Point, Petersville, Bethelberry before he died. But in Darrell's office, he had a picture of a milk cow. And she was turned sideways, looking at you, smiling. And the words under it said, "Praise me, and I'll produce. Praise me, and I'll produce." Here are some passages that talks about our comfort in one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Paul told the brethren at Thessalonica, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Turn to the book of Hebrews, and I'll wait for everybody to turn there. I apologize for the 1 Thessalonians 5 reference. But in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, and then we're also in Hebrews going to notice chapter 3 and verse 13. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You see, we've gathered this morning to do what? To worship God, to thank Him, to give Him praise, honor, and glory. But there are some other reasons why we've gathered. We've gathered to encourage each other. We've gathered to build each other up. We all have a common goal, and that's go to heaven. And it is our effort, or it should be our effort, to help each other, not hinder each other, but to help each other. Now, I want to go to an example that we have in the Bible of Barnabas. And we all are familiar with Barnabas. The book of Acts, records the history of the early church. The first half of Acts records the ministry of Peter. The second half of Acts records the ministry of Paul. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the third leading character is Barnabas. Barnabas is mentioned 23 times in the book of Acts, and he is mentioned 5 times in the epistles. So he's a very important character in the book of Acts. His name was Joseph. And you notice here that he was a Levite, a Cyprian birth. And the disciples named him Barnabas because he was the son of encouragement. Now, let's go on with this. He became a major minor character in the book of Acts. And then turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Now, I'm going to give you a little background to this. On the day of Pentecost, it was apostles that received the Spirit of God. In other words, they were able to perform miracles. And at the Feast of Pentecost, it was Peter who preached to some 15 plus representatives from the world. Jews who had been proselyted to Jewish religion that were there in Jerusalem to worship Jehovah God. All right? Now, what happened? Well, he preached that great sermon and 3,000 came forward to be baptized, you recall. He was probably preaching anywhere from 40 to 45,000. That was the nature of his miracles, speaking in tongues, is that when Peter said something, everybody understood him at the same time. Peter didn't have a PA system. He didn't have a portable mic, which I don't need, but if you're recording these lessons, you need it. Those people that were way out so far that they could barely see Peter, I believe they heard Peter just as clearly as the people on the front row. Why? God wanted his gospel to be heard. There were many more that were baptized the next day. And the next day, and the next day. Now, what did that create? That created people that came in, and you and I, we go on vacation. We plan, Becky and I, are planning on going on vacation this year with our children and grandchildren to see the Ark exhibit and the Creation Museum up in Kentucky, and then go to an amusement park. All right, we're planning to take money to go and stay less than a week. But here are these folks that have a new religion now. Okay, they needed to know more about it. They didn't have this right here to tuck under their arms and go home and study. As a matter of fact, none of this had been written. All right, so they needed to know, and the only way they could know was hear the teaching of the apostles. So that meant that they needed to stay for months and months. Okay, what did that create? That created a situation where they needed money to sustain themselves for food, lodging, etc., so that they could be trained. By the time we get to Acts chapter 4, we find that Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, of course, we find that he mentions Barnabas. And you wonder, why does he mention Barnabas as being a giver at this time? Because he realized what an impact Barnabas would have on the church. Now, we're going to begin reading with verse 36 of chapter 4. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We don't know how much it was. Now, we had someone who tried to gain honor. Who was it? Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, but they lied about what they gave, what they sold the land from. They held some money back, evidently, and said, we're giving all, and made a very terrible, terrible mistake as far as their relationship to God was concerned. But here was a man who gave a lot. He sacrificed in order that brethren could be sustained to be taught about the new kingdom. Let's go to another passage. And that is Acts chapter 9, that he supported the friendless. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus? Turn your Bibles to Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus, at the beginning of chapter 9, was going to Damascus to arrest Christians. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And when he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth," I mean, Saul's heart must have sank. He knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. And all he could say is, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Saul got up from that after Jesus left him. He was blind. He was told by Jesus, "Go into the city, and you wait 3 days." He's the only one that we have an example of in Acts that was told to wait to obey the gospel. But we can understand why, because he persecuted the church. He persecuted innocent Christians. He killed innocent Christians. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest more Christians and take them back, to torture them and to kill them. But the Lord appeared to him. You remember Ananias was told by God, "You need to go teach Saul of Tarsus." And I said, "Wait a minute, Lord. Oh, wait a minute. You know who this guy is?" Isn't that funny how we think that we know more than God sometimes? And we have examples of that in the Bible. And I thought he knew more than God. "God, aren't you aware? If I go to that guy, he's going to arrest me and take me and persecute me." Let me scoot back, brother, so that you won't be behind me. All right. So anyway, he was converted. Now, you would think that a new babe in Christ, that individual is going to take time for him to grow. But you see, Paul was a Pharisee and had great knowledge of the Bible. Robert, how much time do I have? To 10?
Till they ring the bell twice.
To the ring, which would be?
You have until 10:15, but we'll go 10:20 today.
Okay, 10:20. Okay, that'll give me time. Okay. Okay. Saul just came up out of the water preaching, it seems like. I mean, he went to the synagogues. He reasoned with the priests there. I mean, he said, "Guys, hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ." And they're scratching their heads. "Isn't this the great persecutor? Wasn't he supposed to come here and arrest Christians, and now he's preaching in the name of Jesus? What's going on here?" For a period of 3 years, now keep in mind that's Jewish time. Which means what? Any part of a day was a day. Any part of a year was a year. So if it was in the month of December, that would be counted a year. Okay? So the Bible says 3 years, or we scholars say it was 3 years that he was in Damascus and surrounding areas. But now Saul wanted to go to Jerusalem, and he wanted to meet with the brethren. All right, let's notice this in chapter 9. All right, we're going to begin verse 26. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and then they did not believe that he was a disciple." Now, two things about them. They were afraid of Saul. Were they justified? Absolutely. There were brethren there that had lost a father. They had lost a mother to his persecution. They had lost children. They had lost family members. Yes, they had a right to be afraid. But not only were they not afraid of, not only were they afraid of him, but they didn't believe him. This can't be true. This is some kind of trick. Now, Barnabas came and put his arm around Saul. Now, this was a big thing for Barnabas to do, because he could have really been blackballed by the church and by the apostles. He was taking a chance, stepping out on the limb for Saul of Tarsus, but I don't think he hesitated. Evidently, Barnabas had been to Damascus. Evidently, Barnabas had heard Saul preach and was impressed with his persuasiveness and his zeal for Jesus Christ. And so if you notice in the context, he puts his arms around Saul. And he says, brothers, let me tell you, he met the Lord on the way to Damascus. And the Lord told him, you're persecuting me, Saul. And Saul was concerned about it, and he was healed of his blindness by the preacher that was sent to tell him the message of God. And now here is the situation that we are to receive him. We are to receive him. Now you see, Barnabas understood a principle, and I want you to turn your Bibles to this passage because if it's not underlined or circled, it needs to be. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul said this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, Barnabas was an encourager. He was willing to forgive. We're going to talk about that in the AM service, forgiving one another. But you see, Barnabas was willing to practice what Paul said here later on. A person who's been baptized is a new creature. And we, as brethren, better receive that individual. How many of you are familiar with Jeffrey Dahmer? Raise your hands. Okay, most of you. Jeffrey Dahmer, for those of you that are younger, was probably one of the most notorious criminals in U.S. history. Not only did he kill a lot of people, but he ate parts of their bodies. Well, do you know that when he was in the penitentiary, that there was a good sister that sent him correspondent courses? She decided, you know, Jeffrey needs to have the right. He has a great void in his life to hear the gospel of Christ. Also, there was a gospel preacher that sent him correspondent courses. He contacted both of them after studying them and said, I want to be baptized. They contacted a preacher in the area, and he studied with him, baptized him in a pool within the prison, and continued to study with Jeffrey Dahmer until the last study right before Thanksgiving of this particular year. That was the last time he saw him, because 5 days later an inmate killed Jeffrey. Now, was he a New Testament Christian? I would compare him with a modern-day Paul. Somebody said, no, you can't compare him to modern-day because look what Paul became. Well, you're right there. But Paul killed many people, many innocent people. So did Jeffrey. You know what it does? It magnifies. We have a jail ministry at Lawrenceburg. We've baptized. The Lord's given the increase of 94 men and women so far. Been baptized in Christ. And you know, I love coming to this passage to show how that Paul, who had murdered many innocent people, was not incarcerated one day, one night. When he was baptized, his sins were washed away forever. God was not going to bring up anything in his past again. Is that grace? That's marvelous grace. Now, did he suffer as a Christian? Oh, yes, he suffered. And he even talked about shipwreck, stone, beaten. He and some of the brethren were in Philippi, and they were beaten with rods, many stripes, and put in prison, if you remember. Yeah, he suffered a lot for being a Christian. All right, we're going to have to continue. That shows in Galatians... In Galatians 1:13, he talked about how severe he tried to destroy the church. In Galatians 1:13, he says to the brethren in Galatia, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it, Paul said. I tried to destroy it. But then you remember later on he said, I've always lived before God with a good conscience. I can't say that, can you? He thought he was doing what Jehovah God wanted him to do when he was persecuting the church. Let's go to one other item here. Well, we need to look at two. I'm going to cover these quickly. Remember after the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are talking. And Paul is saying, you know, Barnabas, we need to go and visit the congregations that we've established. He said, yeah. And Barnabas said, let's take my cousin, John Mark. Saul said, no. You see, John Mark had left them on the first missionary journey. We don't know why. Did he become homesick? Did he miss mama? Was he burnt out? We don't know the reason why John Mark left. But evidently, he apologized to Barnabas, and he wanted to be used. And Barnabas said, Paul, we need. And the Bible said they had a sharp argument about John Mark. And Paul was insistent, we are not taking him. Barnabas, the encourager, says, okay, I'll take him. We'll go this way. You take Silas, you go that way. Now, there's a lot of lessons to that. There are good things that happen when bad things happen or can happen. There were two missionary journeys instead of just one. Now, later on, because I need to condense some of this, later on, to show you the effect that Barnabas had on Paul, in his last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy, in the last chapter, he told Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want you to bring John Mark to me. I want you to bring John Mark. Paul wanted to see him. Maybe he was going to apologize for not taking him on that trip. Maybe he wanted to make sure that he and John Mark were on the same page. We don't know for sure if John Mark ever got to see Paul. But maybe he heard of that and he was relieved. Do you know that John Mark authored the Gospel of Mark? If Barnabas had not taken him, what would have happened to John Mark? It's kind of like Saul with the church at Jerusalem. What would have happened to Saul if the church had not received him? Are y'all beginning to see how important encouragement is? It's powerful. It is powerful. Let's go to one other instance in Acts chapter 11. Church had been established in Antioch. And the church, the mother church, I'll put that in quotes there. We don't know how many apostles were there at this time. But they were meeting and they were deciding, you know, someone needs to go to Antioch and needs to encourage the brethren there. Who did they select? Did they select Peter? Did they select one of the apostles? No. They selected Barnabas. Now, why would they send Barnabas instead of an apostle? Barnabas was an encourager. That's why they did. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 11. And we're going to begin verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now notice what happened when they sent the encourager. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with a purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. And what's the result? For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord. Brethren, you draw flies with sugar, not vinegar. We encourage each other. We encourage each other. Now, let me just quickly go to remind you. Remember, the saints in Jerusalem were financially aided because of Barnabas, the encourager, the gift that he gave. Church gained a great apostle because Barnabas put his arm around him and said, brethren, we've got to receive this guy. Gospel of Mark was written, and Mark, as far as we know, remained faithful to the Lord and would live in heaven with Paul someday. And the church was encouraged. at Antioch, and souls were saved. Now, how does this relate to us? I look at Barnabas, brethren, and I'm humbled. Because, Robert, you know what I want to do when I get in heaven? I want to find Barnabas. And I want to, if the saints in heaven hug, and I guess they do, I want to hug him. And I want to tell him, Barnabas, I want to thank you for your example to me. Boy, what an example. Now, was he a perfect man? No, in Galatians we find that Peter encouraged him to belittle the Gentiles and not eat with the Gentiles, and Paul corrected him. But that's the only thing negative that we read about in the Bible concerning Barnabas. Oh, I want to meet him. I want to sit down and talk to him. Now, what do we need to do? We need to address those that are distressed. You have members here at Tanner that are distressed. They need comforting. You have members that are depressed. You have shut-ins. You have widows. You have people that need your encouragement. The dedicated needs complimenting. Teachers of this congregation, elders, minister, everyone needs to be complimented. Believers need care. And brethren and friends, the lost, we've got to reach the lost. Remember, as we began the lesson, I told you we have three works, and one of them is evangelism. And you know, I believe that Brother N.B. Hardeman had it correct. He was asked on one occasion, Brother Hardeman, why do you think the church is not as evangelistic as it needs to be? And you know what he's saying? Because we don't believe the lost are lost. And I want you to think about that. We don't believe that family members, we don't believe our neighbors that are a member of this, that, or the other are lost. We don't believe that. Now I want to end with this story. I was 16 years old, Robert, at Stony Point when Alan Bryant came and spoke to us one weekend. And in that weekend, I remember this story. I'll never forget it. I've used it many times. He said he was in Dallas, Texas, going to conduct a meeting at a huge congregation. A delegation of the elders picked him up at the airport, going to take him to the motel. And to their surprise, Alan asked them, do you have a visitation program? The elders looked at each other and said, well, you know, like they do sometimes. And then he really shocked them when he said, let's go to the hospital. They went to the hospital. Well, here's the elders following the preacher in. He goes to the head desk of the head nurse, and she looks, and she said, can I help you? And she said, he said, ma'am, we're here to visit people that have no family. They have no one to see them. She looked at him and she said, sir, I've been a nurse for 30 years and I've never had anybody to ask me that question. She said, I'd be glad to give you a list. And real hurriedly, she wrote down 9 names. And then she hesitated at number 10. And then she wrote a name. She gave the list to Alan and she said, sir, this is marvelous what you guys are going to do. And these first 9, boy, they'll enjoy a visit. They'll be encouraged. But this last one I put down, I was hesitant to put him. It's a 5-year-old little boy named Johnny. And he's dying from leukemia. He has very few family members. He has no one to come and see him. Alan thanked the lady, and he took the list, and they went around, and they visited everybody, and sure enough, the elders enjoyed it. Everybody enjoyed it. The patients enjoyed the visit, them coming in, encouraging them. Then he came to Johnny's room. Alan said, I looked at the little boy, and he didn't look like he was sick. But I got attached to him, and I went back the next day. And the day before the meeting was to end the next night, he got to thinking, I want to get Johnny something. We've become good friends, and I want to get him something. So he went in, he sat down, and he grabbed Johnny's hand. And he said, Johnny, We've become buddies, haven't we? And he said, yes, sir, Mr. Allen, I sure appreciate you coming. He said, I want to get you something. He thought a toy, comic book, you know, something. I want to get you something before I leave. And little Johnny looked in Allen's eyes and said this, please don't let me die. That preacher left with tears streaming down his eyes. There was nothing he could do about Johnny in his condition. He flew home, and 6 months later, he received the word that Johnny had died. Well, now, Allen wasn't concerned about Johnny's soul. He's going to live with the Lord eternally. You know, he's going to be up there with the angels. But he says, you know what that did to me? Every time I look in the eyes of somebody that I know that's lost, they are saying to me, please don't let me die. You know, we live in a marvelous universe. God has given us creatures that are amazing. This is the sandhill crane. All right? These birds fly in a V-shape. And the lead bird is the one that breaks the wind resistance. And scientists say that all of the rest of the cranes honk. And their conclusion is it is an encouragement to the lead bird. They rotate those birds, but the lead bird doesn't honk. All the other birds do to encourage him. Now, in closing, I want to ask you, are you an encourager? Are you an encourager? Someday you and I will stand at judgment before the Lord with the great men and women like Barnabas. And how are we going to reply to the Lord? Is the Lord going to know that we were faithful servants, that we served him and we served others, and that, yes, we were concerned about edifying. We were concerned about building people up. I know Robert can testify to this, and certainly I can. I've seen members do hateful things to brothers and sisters, say hateful things to brothers and sisters. Brethren, that's got to stop. If you want to go to heaven, that's got to stop. And I hope that this lesson has encouraged you today. Instead of being someone that's going to be a hindrance, be an encourager. Start with your family, and then with the church, then with the lost, and then with the unfaithful. Be an encourager. Remember what that word means. It means to come alongside of. Meet their needs. Meet their needs. Let's end the class with a prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we realize that we have an awesome responsibility as your church. We're thankful, Father, so much for this congregation here, for Brother Robert and his sweet wife, and for the good work they're doing here, and we're thankful for all the brethren of this church. And ask, Father, that you will help us realize that we have a responsibility. We really do. We have a responsibility, Father, to edify each other and to encourage people. We live only one life, and none of us are going to be here very long. So, Father, help us to utilize every day and serving our Lord, and being like him, and saying what he would say, and do what he would do, and go where he would go. Father, we pray that you will help us to be effective servants in your church. Through Jesus' dear and beloved name we pray. Amen.